Well, morning. Nice to see you. If you're a guest here this morning, maybe you're on vacation or looking for a retirement home or something like that. It's really cool to have you here. And those of you who are the regulars, it's awesome to see you. It's nice to see the Monsies back from honeymoon, I guess. They got married 2 weeks ago, so congratulations. We should give them a round of applause, guys. And Mariana, are you in here somewhere? Where are you? That's fine. I just want to know if you were here. It was a bit quiet. We'll get to you in a little bit. Okay, I just want to make sure. I just want to say, if you are guests, just in case, it just came to my attention. We have this sort of portal into heaven up there. And apparently the light shines down through it at a certain time of day. And whoever's sitting under it feels the conviction of God. So let me tell you, it's not a setup. If that's what you're feeling, it must be God. So just relax and apply the gospel to your life. I only heard about that this morning, so that is cool. Right. So we're in this book of John, the first little epistle of John. There's five chapters, and the more I read it, the more it is flabbergasting, the more it's complicated, the more it's simple, the more it's life-changing, and so we're going to get into the second part of that this morning. So just a couple of things I want to say up front. And then I want to pray for us this morning. What I've started doing, just because summer's calmed down a little bit and the amount of office time I have to do up at Moorhead, is just take one day and I just drive around Swansboro. And then I go into Cedar Point and a little bit beyond that. And I go into Hubert and then I go the back way through to Stella along the river there. So some beautiful places out there, man. It's really a beautiful countryside. And I just try and, you know, God, what do you want to do in this area? How do we, as a church, and not the only church in Swansboro, there's tons of churches in Swansboro, there's churches here that proclaim the name of Jesus as their king, and so we're not in any way assuming, hey, we've got to do all this, just what have you got for us to do? And so one of the things I did this week was just, and there's no great revelation coming, I just think this is good for you to know, I just went onto all the school properties and drove around, walked around a little bit. They probably thought, who's this medium-aged creepy guy walking around the school and just praying, you know, God, what do you want to do? What kind of people do we need to be used by God in the areas that we have the privilege of being? Maysville's just down the road. Richlands, a bit of a haul, but Jesus came from heaven to us. That's a long haul. We could do the same to try and help some guys we've heard about in Richlands. And I think some of what John teaches could be really helpful for us. Because I think before we can ever declare a mission, there has to be the people, the right kind of people to do that mission. I mean, the Marines don't get up and say, hey, we're going to go and conquer some other country, whatever country, unless they have the men, unless they have the equipment and the manpower. And there's just this deep sense in my soul that all this stuff that we're going through is just God more and more discipling in us and preparing us for more of what he has for us into the future, whatever that means. And just the schools, you know, I just thought, how many thousands of kids do these couple of schools just here in Swansboro represent? We need to be praying for them. And are there ways we could help them? I know some community groups put little packages together for all the teachers there, and it was highly well received. And there's schools up towards Moorhead side that some of our guys here teach at. How God? We could paint. I could stand here this morning. I'm a good communicator, I think, when it comes to vision. I could paint this picture, and you'd go out and sell your car and your house and die. Let's do this. But you need a people. You know, God had a vision for the earth, but he needed a Jesus to get it done. And God needs a church. And I think some of what John talks about would be helpful for us. So let's pray. And Lord, here we are this morning. And first of all, we come to you as Andrew took us so well to you this morning. You are the King of Kings. We've sung that this morning. Our hearts were stirred. We felt our spirits rising. Your presence in the house. But we would want that to be our anthem, the first thing from this pulpit again this morning. God is our Lord, our King, our Master. You're the eternal God. You're the only God. You're the wise God. And it's to you we come this morning, Lord. Why don't you come and speak to us and shape us and change us? And you on about something in the earth today, and we want to be part of that. And so make us and deal with us and do with us as you will, so we can be that people that you can use. Pray for the United States, Lord Jesus. You tell us to pray for our leaders, so we bring the leadership of this nation to you. We bring the leadership of the towns I've mentioned to you. Give them insight and guidance. Pray for this nation, Lord, that your spirit would be poured out afresh on the United States of America. Pray for Swansboro in particular this morning, Lord. Just, Lord, this little town that's growing, and there's a buzz in the air, and property prices are skyrocketing. And as much as all that's good news, Lord, more businesses or whatever, we also want your presence to skyrocket in this town, through each church, every place where Jesus is proclaimed King. We want that to be true as well. Help us, help each church to do that, Father, we pray. Pray for the guys away deployed. We think of the Erics and the others who are out there serving their nation, Lord. We count it a privilege to be able to look after their families. Pray for Rachel and little Cannon, who's not long to be born. Just keep her safe and that little boy safe, Lord Jesus. And then we pray for each guest here this morning. If they encounter nothing else but you, we will be so satisfied. We will go home saying that was the most successful service because people encountered the living Savior. And those of us that come here regular, we want that too, to be honest, Lord. We want to encounter you. We want to know you. So please do that, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. So we're continuing the series in 1 John, The Way of Love. This is John the Apostle. Just a little bit of background, so it kind of gets into our bones. He is the oldest living apostle. All the other apostles were killed. They were in some horrific ways, but he dies of natural causes. They did try and kill him. They put him in a pot of boiling oil, and he must have been scarred horrifically, but he survives that and writes the book of Revelation. And he wants to help us. You've got to get the tone of this letter that he's writing. And it's the tone of a father. He wants to help us like a good dad wants to help his kids. And one of the things he's very adamant about is helping us walk in a relationship with God. And folks, we got to get this right up front. The more encounters I have with the living God, the more I change. I'm not talking about sitting in my bedroom day after day after day and just, you know, singing old salty songs or praise choruses or whatever your fancy is and changing. But every minute of every day as I'm living my life, there's an encounter with God. God says this. We pray for something. God answers the prayer. That there's just this daily walk with the King, and eventually you change. I on Thursday mornings, I have a couple of guys who come over at 7:30. And just hanging out together, we've changed. It's been so, thank you, Aroma. It's been so interesting to watch what happens. Each of us are better because the other one is there. If one of them had to pass on to heaven because it's time for Jesus to have them home with him, that group wouldn't be as dynamic because there's something missing there. And so we've got to understand that we have to be encountering this God on a daily basis so we become more and more like the God that he, the people that he's needing to do. The other thing I want you to get this morning, I'm a daddy, so you can look at me. It's like John is saying, the Father's got his hand down like that. Why don't you grab his hand and hold it and walk with him? You know, if you went with me to places like where the Arabs are, Abu Dhabi or Doha and some of those places, you would notice that Arab people actually hold hands. Men will hold hands. In fact, if you come to Africa with me, I'll take you, and if you're at church and people like you, they'll just come sit down next to you and just hold your hand. Xhosa people or Zulus. And it's not weird. It's not strange. There's no romance going on or anything. It's just a friend taking your hand and saying, oh, we are buds. Everything I'm about is for you, and everything you're about is for me. And I had a buddy who went on this outreach in Africa, a thin little bed like that in this hut, and the gentleman whose bed it was said, there's your bed, sir. You are my guest. That is all I own, that bed and one blanket. And the friend said, where are you going to sleep? He said, that's not your problem. Get in the bed. You are my guest. He got in the bed, and then the guy who owned the bed probably got in the bed with him so he could keep him warm during the night. Now, in our culture would be like, oh, what's going on here? No, it's just love and concern. And so when the father puts his hand down, John, tell him about my hand. Tell him to grip my hand. This is deep fatherly love. And you need to know this because it's going to get a little gnarly this morning in the scriptures. And if you don't understand the father heart of God, when John starts to speak some of the things, you don't understand John's father heart. When he starts to speak some of the stuff this morning, you're going to go. all uptight. And there's no one better to teach us about the Father heart of God. I mean, John, I told you this last week. I'm not going to go into detail. This is the beloved disciple. He is the disciple that was closest to Jesus. I do not want to learn about relationship with God from Judas. He kind of blew it. But John the apostle, the one who rested his head on Jesus' chest, that's how close he got. The one who, when Jesus is in his agony for us, looks down and says, "Mother, your son. Son, your mother." He looked after his mom right at the end. It was John he picked, his closest buddy. So if I want to know about how to be a close buddy with the Father and to walk with him hand in hand, this is the guy I want to learn some things from. And his teaching style, it's like a little bit roundabout. It's called circular teaching style. You go around a corner and you come back and you think, "John, didn't you just teach that? Are you really old?" I guess that's the issue going on here. But it's just a style. It's not like Paul, who's very linear and sort of reasoned out and line upon line. It's like when you go up Cape Lookout. Remember, I don't know if any of you walked up Cape, but you go round and round, and when you stop, it looks like everything is the same. And you keep going round and round, and then you come out at the top, and oh my gosh, is this amazing. So as we go through the book, we're going to keep on going round and round and round because that's his style of preaching. And then we're going to come to the end of it and look at it. Oh my gosh, this is what this guy was about. You've got to enjoy it. He's going to say some strong things. He's going to talk about sin. He's going to tell us we killed God. He's going to talk about the lies as Christians we tell ourselves. I mean, aren't those your favorite topics? Isn't that why you came today? He's never harsh. Read the survey this week. 93% of all marriages where there's harsh communication end in divorce. And husbands here, you know when you're harsh. When the conversation gets harsh, you raise the tempo. You make some sounds, you stamp some feet. It doesn't invite conversation, it invites conflict. And so John does not come with this harsh tone. He says, "My little children." Here's another term, he says, "My beloved." It's not this harsh daddy coming into the house, "Wake up, you slack Christians." "Ah, boys and girls, so good to see you. Let's do some teaching. Ching, 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 ching. Point one. Ching, 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 ching." It's the summertime. And then he'll talk about these lies. So let's read the passage. 1 John from chapter 1 from verse 5. And we'll go through to chapter 2 verse 6. "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected." Perfected is an ongoing thing. "By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Whole discipleship thing there. So first of all, point number one. He said in this passage of scripture that God is light. And this is incredibly important. It's not just a little throwaway thing like, "What should I call God in this letter? I've used up all the other attributes in my other letters." "Oh, okay, light, you light." No, he has an absolute purpose for it. And I'm absolutely convinced that purpose stretches into the days that we live in now. And I'm going to try and explain it to you. It can sound a little bit complicated, and I promise you I'm going to do my best. the first thing he does before he tells us about anything of what we got to do and how we're going to change the world, he tells us about the one thing that matters the most, God. Because if we don't get that right, everything else is a waste of time. And he uses this wonderful term. He says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And you think that's obvious. Why would he say that? But folks, in the cultures we live in today, which was similar in those days, and it's kind of all come back again, that's a very important fact to understand. God is not is just light. He is not darkness. He makes it very clear. He's light. In him, there is no darkness. And so I'm going to help you. And some of you may feel guilty about this. If you open Revelations, the first thing we read about God in Revelations is light. And if you go to the last thing in Revelations you read about is God's light. It says in heaven there will be no sun because God's glory will be so bright you don't even need the sun anymore. And then in Genesis, the first thing we see is light. And light talks about his character and his holiness and his abilities and his attributes and all the rest of it. And without light, what do we have? Darkness. I mean, if us we stole the lights out except for the portal, it would be dark in here. With light, you have sight. The opposite is blindness. With light, there comes life. Plants grow because of light and the sun. Without them, you have death. When there's light, you feel safe. When there's dark, like a little creepy. And there's this two little big words, and I'm going to go through this really quick because I don't want to bore you. So this is a bit geeky. But it's important to understand that he's light, but not darkness. So there's this thing called yin and yang. Some of you have seen that. You know, it's the little round thing. You see like some of the Olympic things. I saw it on there. And it's sort of got a squiggle through it. And one side represents good, and the other side represents evil. But they are together in the circle. Now, maybe you've never seen the yin and yang thing. So maybe many of you have seen this. And just let me finish what I'm about to say. You went to see Kung Fu Panda 3. And I mean, who does not enjoy the theological treatise that Kung Fu Panda 3 is to our children? Because in that movie, they talk about something called qi, which is exactly the same thing as yin and yang. And it's represented by a circle. And within that circle is everything, darkness and light together. And so if you spoke to those Eastern religions, they would say, no, God's in there. He is a God of light, but he is also a God of darkness. He can make mistakes as well. And John is wanting to make it clear for us that, no, this is the God of light. There is no darkness in him. And you can see how this folds in our culture. For example, our culture tells us today, no difference between men and women. So we throw them in the same circle, and they can actually choose what they want to call themselves. In God's thing over here, light, he has categories. There's men, there's women. And we understand as a church, this is a broken world. And so there's aberrations in our sexuality and all of that because of sinfulness, same-sex attraction and all the rest of it. And if that's you this morning, if you're struggling with that, we want you to know as a church, we believe God loves everyone. Just as a single guy here who's attracted to women needs to live celibate to the glory of God until he finds a wife, we believe same-sex attracted, you need to live celibate until you meet Jesus. You're all waiting to see what I was going to say. Hey, mass storm the pulpit. All I'm trying to say is there is this love of God to all peoples, and there is a biblical way through all of that stuff. We don't have to take all God's categories and say, well, there's not any darkness with God. Let's take him out of that and put him in the chi circle. Now everything is all just mushed up and it's all about opinions and experiences. Now friends, we do not serve a yin and yang God. We do not serve a God who started a philosophy where everything good and bad is all mixed in together. We serve a God of light. And that light comes and breaks into our darkness and sets us free. Gotta get that in our hearts. I'm not saying you mustn't take your kids to movies like that, because some of you older guys went to see Star Wars. I'm not a Star Wars guy. I don't get it. cardboard boxes painted like spaceships. Woody. I don't get it. I'm sorry. It's a waste of money. Bad stewardship. But in Star Wars, there's that theology again. It's called the Force. There's no creator and creation. You see, in God's circle, there's creator, creation. In the Force, it's all just mushed up. There's no creator and creation. It's all just one thing, Force. And what happens in that, what happens in this circle, is we become our own salvation. So you can go to some of these Eastern religions and you can go to these little prayer things and you start out on the outside and you walk in a circle. And the circle gets smaller and you're looking for nirvana and you're looking for satisfaction and you're troubled inside. Where's the answer? Where's the answer? And you keep walking and you get to the middle and guess who's in the middle? It's you. What a disappointment. It would be in my case. I'm the answer. Are you insane? I'm out of the circle. Oh, light, yes, thank you. In fact, our whole culture is built like this now. Our whole culture is built like this. John wants us to be clear as we hold his hand. This is the God of light. It's not a mushed up, confused God. God is light. There's no darkness in him. I think when we view God correctly, we start to think differently and we get on the journey to become like God better. And here's just a little fathering tip. I'm not saying you must never go to any of those movies with your kids or whatever, but I do think they're great moments to take your kids for a milkshake afterwards and disciple them a little bit. So say, hey, what's the yin and yang? Yo, mom, I want one of those on my bicycle. No, we're not doing that on your bicycle. Over here, truth and lies are just mushed up. God loves everybody and doesn't care how we live. That's one of the lies you'll pick up in here. Go with your karma or what your nirvana feels about. That is a lie. There is some truth over here. But it's mixed in with all sorts of other things. So John said here, we walk in darkness. Christian... And this he's talking to Christians, mostly. So we included in that talk this morning, and I've listened to him and read this 300 times. Well, not 300, but a lot of times this week. So I've had a lot of him talking to me as a Christian. So many of you in this room have had an experience of coming to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Perhaps it was at a youth camp, a church service, in your grandpa's barn. Somewhere, you put your faith in the living Savior. Or you listen to a salty CD, and you came to Jesus. And you know, there's youth coming back from the big youth camp we helped finance, and guys, you were incredibly generous towards that. Thank you so much. Kids came to know Jesus at that camp. And that's cool, and we saw pictures of little kids standing, worshiping, going for Jesus. But they're coming back. And if we're not wise, how we disciple and shepherd them, that could just blow away. And so John uses this theme. He says, walking with God. And so those kids coming in, as they come back from the camp, we've got to find ways to walk with them and help them to walk with God. And so this is the metaphor that he uses, walking with God. And so for me, it's like marriage. We just clocked over 40 years, and to be honest. And I remember standing at that altar. My wedding day was one of my favorite days of my life. Because there were some dudes sitting there that I could actually turn around and like, I won. But you got to know, folks, we said, I do, for better or for worse. We did the real old-fashioned ones. And now it's been 40 years of walking together and growing. You don't have a great marriage just like that. You have some ups and downs and you call on God together and you deal with stuff and you get parents involved and all sorts of things go on and pastors involved and all that, but you're walking together on a road. I could not Our marriage could not have grown deeper if Una lived in South Africa, I lived in Australia. Oh, we're still married. I'll maybe see you on Easter. I'll pop across, a little smooch, and go back. How are you ever going to grow? And so we've encountered this living Savior, but we never walk with Him. How are we going to encounter growth and move forward with Him? We've got to do life together. We've got to do life with God. I mean, if you know Jesus, everywhere you go, every day, He's with you. The issue is whether I acknowledge that He's with me. Whether as I'm driving in the car, talk to Him. Hey, Jesus, you know, I've got this meeting coming up. I don't know what to do. Holy Spirit, what would you do? You turn around and go home? Okay, I'm going home. Or whatever. But for many of us, we start out each day, okay, Swansboro, Cedar Point, these areas, we want to touch them for Jesus, where I work, where I live in Raleigh. And it feels like we're walking on a tightrope all day. I love Jesus, good service Sunday. Yeah! And you fall off. And it's an abyss. You think, oh, I'll wait till next Sunday, take a bucket with the next week, get a few more blessings than I took last week, and we're back on the thing. Christianity is not like that. It's a daily relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We've got to move more and more to that mindset. Got to hold on to His hands. I have my little granddaughter here. She's sitting in the front row. And it's interesting. I'll take her up to the offices at Moorhead. And you walk in there. So there's a lot of people she doesn't know. And I walk. All good grandpas walk with your hands down ready for action. And I just feel her hand slip into mine. And I know my job. She's a little, maybe not sure of herself in this environment. Or a certain group tells me she wants something from the coffee shop that costs money. Okay. But she takes my hand and I guide her through that labyrinth of difficulties or people she's never met. Or I have a need to have some coffee, but I don't know how to buy a coffee because I've got no money because I don't have a job yet. And that hand brings security, light, joy, affection, and that's exactly what the Father has for us, His hand hanging down. John's saying, grab His hand, enjoy Him each day, and let's grow into that which He's called us to. Some of us, we don't like the word obedience, but in Scripture, obedience and relationship are not two separate things. They go together. You can't say, I'm going to be disobedient and have a relationship with Him in the sense that I'm talking about. You will have a relationship. By the Spirit, He's always going to be coming, saying, come on, man, come on. Put that behind you. This isn't good for you. This isn't good for what I have for your life. Now, obedience and relationship go hand in hand. It's the same as in marriage. And I do want to say this morning. Not everything we do wrong is sin. I think that's what the problem is with some people on the tightrope. They think anything they do that's not 100% correct is a sin. So for example, I have a nephew. When he was young, any time we took him to a restaurant, he vomited. As soon as that oily smell came through from the kitchen, it was like clockwork. Could set Greenwich Mean Time by the thing. And I remember his dad one day just blowing up because, I mean, it was ugly. In a big restaurant, he goes for it. People are running out the doors. Waiters don't know what to do. And his dad treated him like he'd sinned. That wasn't a sin. Made a mistake. I think the dad made the bigger mistake. You know the oil's going to set him off. Put him by the fan outside. And there's many things that, you know, we don't get 100% right every day, but they're not all sin. But the enemy comes to us. Every little thing says, yeah, look at you. You're just such a miserable old person. You're just such a miserable young guy. You took communion on Sunday, and you said, this is a new day. The word talked to my heart. Look at you. And often it's just mistakes. Now, just, I'm not saying that a sin is a mistake. I'm not saying college kid to go and shack up with his girlfriend and sleep with her, that's a mistake. That's sin. But there are things that happen during the day that we give the enemy fuel to come and mess with our minds, Well, actually, it was just a mistake. Kid picks up a glass too big for his little hands. He drops it on the floor. Man, he's having a go. Dad should come over and say, well done, boy, you had a go. I'll pay for the glass. Wait till your hands grow another inch, then we'll go again. It's not a sin. Sometimes some of those kind of things happen to us, and we think it's sin. And then some of us probably think, when I get my act together, and actually I hear this a lot, when I get my act together, then I can serve God properly. There is no such theology in all the universe. Because you and I will never get our act together till we stand before Him face to face. Yeah. Then we will be made perfect. Don't use that as an excuse. And so let's look quickly at three areas where John wants to help us with our own lives and our own sin. So there's these kind of three lies we use. We lie to ourselves about our relationship with God. So the first one is, you don't know God if you sin. So 1 John 1 says, if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So John here, just to help you, that's difficult. It doesn't mean we will never sin. I have no doubt, hopefully not, but I have no doubt, sometime before the sun sets today, I'll sin. I stub my toe on a chair and think a thought I should not think about the chair. That is not honoring to God. But that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about willful, premeditated, ongoing, God, I don't care what you think, sin. He's not talking about the little things that happen in the day. Guy cuts you off. You think a thought. Well, the best thing to do is right there, wave at the guy happily, and right there say, God, forgive me. I'm so sorry. That's not who I really am. I'm your son or daughter. It's about willful, defiant pursuit of sin. See, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And this darkness thing is talking about moral darkness, injustice, hypocrisy, hatred, unfaithfulness, impurity. So if you say you love the light, you can't choose to walk in darkness. Yes, now and then we'll mess and we'll slip into darkness, or we have ignorance about what darkness is. And so we're not sure, is this thing we're doing a darkness thing? But if we say we love light, we can't willfully choose to walk in it. I wish years ago I'd started a book of all the excuses I've heard for sin. Young guys, this is their favorite one. Well, you need to move in together, separate bedrooms, but we can save money for the wedding. You know, young guys, I was young once. I had hormones. I have hormones. But when you're a young guy, you are a hormone. That is just willful disobedience to the King. You haven't got money to pay two apartments? Come live with us. Well, we don't want any. No, I insist. If we say that I love the God of the light, but willfully choose to walk in sin, and John's got some issues with that. And when we come to know Jesus, something inside of us has changed. We've been regenerated, so the loves that we had before are no longer there. Some of them need to be starved out a little bit because they linger a little while, but we regenerated, and inside of us, in our spirit, that thing called our spirit only wants to be with the light. And you'll hear your spirit talk to you going, do the willful sin, do for the way. And eventually the Bible says our conscience can be seared and you don't hear it anymore. Let me tell you, that is a very terrifying place to be. That you no longer can hear the prompting of the Spirit in your heart to that which is sinful. Sometimes we feel the laws of God are cumbersome. But anything this Heavenly Father has decided is only for our good, folks. David wrote about that in Psalm 19. So we can even be in the church, regular tenders, but still be living in darkness. So another little thing here quickly, we believe without repenting. So this is the one I hear often. I believe in Jesus as my Savior, but I'm not choosing him to be my Lord. You can't have a Savior and he's not your Lord as well. Because when I repent, it means I'm walking this way. And I do a 180, and there is the King of Kings, the God of Light, the Lord of Lords, and I walk into his salvation and him. You can't separate salvation and lordship. He's not a salad bar. You can't believe without repenting. If you go through the scriptures, and I'm not going to do it now, repentance is always the first thing people are called to. Go look in the book of Acts. Go look in the Old Testament. It's the first thing they call to repent. Turn. Turn from whatever is your king. Ah. You can't be saved by the light if you hate the light. People say this, you know, they get into willful sin. They say, yes, I know it's wrong, but no one's perfect. That's true. But then we surely serve a dumb God who knows we're not perfect and cannot help us navigate that. If our God is too small to help me navigate my imperfections, I do not want that God because he's minuscule. I'd rather walk in the circle till I find myself. Woo. And then people say this, oh, well, I disagree with what the Bible says about, you know, some hot topic, so I'm going to just go and do that anyway. So the Bible says, I don't know why I'm picking on the college kid thing, we'll just go with that, but I'm going to find someone to live with me when I get to college. They can do the cooking, I'll wash the floor or something, and we'll smooch. But hang on. Scripture has some instructions around that. Like wait till marriage, etc., etc., etc. Well, I don't agree with that. Okay, cool. What you've done is just walked yourself into the corner in the circle, and it's just you and you. And there'll come a day, God will take you out, you go stand before him. Boy, girl, just explain to me you didn't understand my instruction. This is before the glowingness of God that doesn't need a sun in heaven. You're going to explain to him. I tell you what will happen. You and I will fall on our faces as low to the ground as we could get in his glory and worship his name. Where's God? I'll explain it to him. Oh my gosh. Just. Oof. So being casual about sin, willfully carrying on sinning. Let me skip some of this. You got the point, I'm sure, long ago. You don't know God if you say you have no sin. So it's a slight change. It's not saying I do sin. It's saying I have no sin. There's no sin in me. See, over in the God circle, in dualism, the God of light, there is this righteous judge. There is a justice system in that place. Over here in this circle, anything goes. As long as you're not forcing it on anyone, you're not punishing anyone, you're not hurting anyone, anything goes. What you decide is the go for it. And folks, 1 John verse 8 and 10 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. And this is what John's trying to get across to us. He's trying to say this. It's not so much about the actual sin you do. It is about the very fact that you don't acknowledge you have a sin nature within us. hearts is a sin nature. These guys here, no such thing. God over here, well, there must be one because my son had to die for that, to set people free from that. And you know what happens when you start to know Jesus? You start to notice your sin more and more. So it's like this. You know, any of you have had teenage kids, and you say to them, tidy up your room, but you never go in there because you know it's just dangerous. And they say, man, I've tidied it up. It's cool. I've chucked out some trash. And you're not sure, you know. So you go in there one day, and you open the door, you open the curtains, open the blinds, you turn around and look, and you run out screaming. Yeah, there's things moving around. There's food that's become science experiments going up the side of the wall. When we meet Christ, that's what should be happening. Yeah, I know what sin is. And you meet him and his light shines. Oh. And usually, for most people, it's like the big thing you first start noticing. You know, like if you're hooked on pornography and you're in illicit relationships or you're stealing money, it's like the big ones suddenly start like, oh my gosh, I am a sinner. I've got a sin nature. But as you keep holding the Father's hand, walking with him, that light keeps on shining and you start to know the dust. The tiny little things that the enemy uses to rob you of God's goodness. It's just an ongoing journey. I guarantee I could bring every older person in this room up who've walked with Jesus 30, 40 years and ask them, and to a man, to a woman, they would tell you, I am more aware of my sin nature today than I was the day I got saved. And it's the grace of God doing that in us. It's not a negative thing. Oh, we don't know God if we say we don't have sin. There is a sin nature in us, folks. And this is the one thing in our Western culture people are so resistant to admitting. Yeah, we like the church and the music's cool. And so tell me, your relationship with Jesus, how's that doing? Well, that sin thing, I mean, I think I'm a pretty good guy. I buy food for my kids, pay the car payment, get the mortgage done, cut the lawn. I don't really know about this thing called sin. I know I'm not perfect. I know I make a few mistakes, but I don't think I really need Jesus. I'm a pretty good guy. People chafe against that, acknowledging we have a sin nature. And we insist at our core we're good people. Folks, we're not good people. We are people who needed Jesus to come from heaven and die in our place. There is the possibility of goodness in us when he comes and indwells us. Yes. And now and then we see pieces of goodness as we do kind things for others without knowing Jesus. That's just common grace. Francis Schaeffer said this. He said, I would spend 45, 50 minutes. He's talking about witnessing. I'd spend 45, 50 minutes on the negative to really show him or her his dilemma, that he is morally dead. Then I'd take the last 10, 15 minutes to preach the good news of the gospel. I believe that much of our evangelistic and personal work today is not clear, simply because we are too anxious to get to the answer without having a man or woman realize the real cause of his sickness, which is true moral guilt and not just psychological guilt feelings in the presence of God. Third little thing that we do that John's trying to help us with, you have no confidence before God because of your sin. 1 John 2:1, it says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So there's two big words here, propitiation and advocate. Advocate, you all know that it's kind of like a high-end lawyer. And then propitiation, I'm going to tell you what it means. And I think these are words we should know. If your 10-year-old kid can memorize a Starbucks menu, they can learn propitiation. The word propitiation means that a claim against you has been satisfied. Literally, wrath has been absorbed and goodwill has replaced ill will. For example, if you cause a traffic accident doing several thousand dollars worth of damage to someone else's car, they have a charge against you. Justice needs to be served. When you pay the sum total of the damages caused to another person by your accident, that person is propitiated. They have no more claim against you. If you know Jesus, you have been propitiated. The devil has no claim against you or me. Because that's what it is. It's in heaven. It's like a court case. There's the judge. It's the Father seated on the throne. There's the defendant, you and me, standing there like, what's going to happen? And then Revelation tells us that the accuser is this. His name is Satan. And he's accusing us day and night before the living God. Look what Tom did today. Look how he cut that lady off. Look how he swore at that person. Look how he cheated on whatever. He deserves death. And you open the books of justice in heaven. Actually, he's right. He does deserve death. Tom, are you guilty of this? And before I can say anything, my advocate jumps up. His name is Jesus. Hey, before we go any further, I just want to point out that accuser is a liar. He's the father of all lies. So let's cut in half anything he just said, because he can never tell the truth. And then, yes, Father, Tom did do that. Driving down the 70 to Raleigh, he did cut off a lady, showed her a finger language sign. He's guilty. Father starts gathering himself to judge. And I'd just like to mention that he's already been propitiated. The price for that has been paid. Where? Well, me, it's your son, Jesus. That debt he now owes for that. That penalty of justice that he has to pay with his life by going to an eternal lock called hell. I paid it for him already. You want to see the receipts? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. Look at my side. It's paid. Father, Tom, you're free to go. I don't come back on the 491th time, 70 times 7, and say, oh, I wonder. And Jesus up there, Father, just one more time. I know it's Tom again. I know he's trying to break it. He's going for counseling. Just one more time. Please just show him grace one more time. No, he just says, propitiation. Ah. Folks, God's grace and kindness to us is so lavish. And John wants us to live every day of our lives. So, let's go to communion. Music guys, you can come on up. Been waiting so patiently. Thank you so much. I want to just read this to you, because this, I think, would be like an anthem being sung in heaven when we stand before the judgment seat of the King, with this good news waiting on our side to be told. So if you're struggling with sin, that can change today. If you come confidently into God's presence each day, that can change today. If you always feeling like if you put your hand up, it's going to swat you. And if he doesn't swat you, then God's people will swat you. You need to listen to this. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. So amazing. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I am, King of glory and of grace. One in himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. Oh, what freedom. If you know Jesus, you're invited to this meal this morning. And I want you to come with joy. Doesn't mean you've got to clap or anything like that, but in your heart, oh, I'd forgotten. At this perfect sacrifice, his name is Jesus. Come with joy this morning. Take the bread and come sit down, have a chat. Put your hand in the Father's hand a little bit. Say, we need a chat. It's been a while. And then if you're a guest this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, and this meal kind of isn't the right moment for you, and we're not stopping you from coming to, you can come and stand here and watch what we do. There's nothing hidden. But this meal is a celebration and a remembrance of that moment when many of us in this room met Jesus as our King. So if you haven't had that moment, what's the point? But, you can meet him today. Right where you're seated, you can say, Lord Jesus, I've heard what Tom had to say. I don't quite understand it, but I know I'm a sinner. I know you died in my place. I ask you to be my Savior now. Friend, if that happens in your seat, based on the Word of God, you have become a child of God. And you are welcome to jump out of your seat and come and participate in communion with us. You know, the little girl whose name I called out earlier on today, Mariana, she took her first communion a couple of months ago because she'd come to know Jesus. Came out of a very orthodox kind of Eastern European church where salvation wasn't taught. We're not bagging that church or anything. I'm telling you a story. And just living amongst the people here, God has slowly changed her life, and she came to know Jesus as her King. You'll see, she'll come wandering up here. She's got long black hair, and she's the shortest person in Swansburg. She's leaving us. Her time in the military is finished. She's going back to Buffalo. God's called her back there to do some things. How cool is that? She's in the Marine Corps down the road. One of the chaplains starts bringing her to church and feeding her pizza. And through this life in here, through this, she goes back to Buffalo, a highly skilled killing machine Marine, but a child of the living God. Hundreds and hundreds of friends and family who can hear and see, because she's a little girl who lives there, can see the good news. That's what it's about. That's the church God is looking for. So let me pray and you come. Lord Jesus, thank you for your bread. Thank you for your cup. We pray for Mariana, Lord, as she goes on new adventure. You've been so faithful to her. Do it again through her now this time. Help her with her family, job, college, all the things she's going to do. Pray for good Christian friends that'll keep her moving forward, Lord Jesus. We look forward to seeing her again, if not on this earth, but that day in heaven when we will stand shoulder to shoulder and we will drink the cup of heaven and we will shout your name, the God of light, who is our King. In Jesus' name. Amen. So